My beloved people, first of all, I remind you that Friday of this week is First Friday, and Saturday is First Saturday. And for those who live nearby, you know that on Friday, the First Friday, we have exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament. There are three enormous feasts coming up this week. Number one, is the Feast of the Guardian Angels. Number two is the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi. And number three is the Feast of St. Teresa, the Little Flower. As you may know, or certainly may recall, that St. Teresa and St. Joseph together are the patrons of our church here, this Abbey Church. So I recommend to you that you implore these saints with a lot of vigor. And now I have some sad news to tell you, and that is that two of our monks left this week. As far as the whys and the wherefores of it all is probably unimportant at the moment, but nevertheless, our Father Paul, after 9 years, left. And our brother Luke, who was an oblate of the monastery, actually, after 3 years, decided to leave. So, that in all things God may be glorified, nevertheless, and we stand tall, and we never fear, and we keep on and keep on without being afraid to do the work of the Lord. There's one thing that we remind the saints, and we tell the saints, that we here, whoever we are, certainly are doing our work to the strength of our ability, and that we do our work for the sake of Almighty God. Now, what we do, we turn around and say, all right, saints and angels, you do your work too. And your work is to protect us and to give us the strength that we need to continue to work. For I think, as it all appears, that both the saints and the angels and those of us that are here are working for the same God and the same Lord. So be not dismayed, be concerned, pray for these two gentlemen, and ask God to bless them in whatever they do henceforth. All right. Over the past several months, I suppose, we can say that we have stressed in our bulletins the expression Catholic life experience, and how it applies to us. It is, I think, safe to say that in our present day, there are many of us who might be a little unfamiliar with the Catholic life experience and have developed for ourselves a mode of living that may not be exactly as it is supposed to be. And so that's why we work and we stress Catholic life experience. There's one thing that did come up to my attention, or to our attention, in the departure of these gentlemen. And I do not say any of this critically, I merely say it as it you call it like you see it. And that is that I think that somewhere in the back of their minds, they had the idea, which may not be, which may be more prevalent than we would care to think of, And the idea is that so long as I believe, I don't have anything very much to worry about. Now, my beloved people, that is why the very lengthy discourse on faith without good works is dead is in today's bulletin. I'm trying, and we're trying, to present to you, or to present to us ourselves, the importance of good works. We can believe all we want to. We can love all we want to. And today's gospel, though I have to say I did not realize that today's gospel was what it was until I just read it, that we love God and how to love God and love of our neighbor. And it does come in and does join in very much with the work of good works. However, that we do not walk away with the idea or the wrong impression that so long as we love God, that all is well. Now, you have certainly heard me say from this pulpit that, I think it was St. Augustine that said, if you love God, you can go out and do anything you want to. I did say that, and I did quote that. However, we must be very careful that in our quotations that we take everything in its totality and mesh them together. When you are making a tapestry, you don't put all the red in one spot and all the green in one spot and all the blue in one spot. You take all these colors and you mix them together to form the picture that you're trying to bring about. And when we do make quotations, we should be very careful that these quotations mesh and come together and are taken together. As you certainly know, the people quote scripture. They quote scripture freely. They take one quotation from here, one quotation from there, one quotation from some other place, and they bring these together, and in the process of the way they are doing it, they're not meshing them, they are messing them. They are bringing about, they're writing a second scripture, which is for them a convenience for themselves. We have stressed the interior life. We have tried our best to describe the interior life of the soul. And in so doing, we have tried to bring to light of what is involved in the interior life. Today's bulletin brings that out, I hope. It isn't so much, and I stress this, I pull this out to lay focus upon it, it isn't what we do that's important. It isn't the amount of time that we spend on our knees in prayer that's important. It isn't the amount of the numbers of prayers that we say that's important, or the times that we go to Mass and receive Holy Communion that's important. They, of course, they are in themselves, believe, understand me, important, but they must not be taken as the ultimate importance. Do I need to point out, and in your mind's eye, I'm sure you can picture people that you know. People that you know to be very religious, say a lot of prayers, have an absolutely holy exterior about them. And yet, in private life, in private conduct, in private association with those around and about them, they may not be quite so quite as holy. You can do holy things. Please understand me and understand me well on this. You can do holy things without being holy. Do you understand that? Do you understand how that works? You can do all kinds of holy things and not be holy. You've also heard me say from this very same spot, this very same pulpit, that in a monastery, it is completely possible for a man or a woman to live the rule to the point of perfection, to the point of being used as an example. Look at Father so-and-so. Look at Sister so-and-so. He or she, he is the very example of what a monk ought to be. She is the very example of what a nun ought to be. And yet Saint Benedict himself is very, very clear on this very, very point. And that is that a man or a woman can live in a monastery for a lifetime and be absolutely exteriorly punctilious about the observance of the rule and still go to hell. You find that difficult to understand, but it isn't difficult at all. The thing is that there was no interior activity. It isn't what you do exteriorly that matters. It's what have I done? And that word conversio comes up. It's going to continue to come up from here on out. That unless and until I am willing not just to change my direction or to change my emphasis or to change my priorities, that's not important. The conversio means that I have attacked the most difficult things in the world, and that is I have attacked myself. I am the one that I must attack. My pride, my disobedience, my drunkenness, my impurity, my opinionatedness, and all the rest. That's where the rub comes in. And until I am able to work on these parts of myself, I can't speak of the interior life. And it is pointed out very strenuously, very strongly in the bulletin today, that even there's another point which we simply have to keep in mind, and that is the virtue of humility. Maybe go back to that poor old Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. I sometimes think we're wearing him out, but he deserves to be worn out. The poor old Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray had all the virtues. He was undoubtedly pure. He was undoubtedly obedient. He was undoubtedly this, that, and the other. Had all the virtues. But he did not have one that made all the virtues worthwhile. He was not a humble man. And as a consequence, everything he did, no matter, everything he did was worthless. Now, humility, as the bulletin points out, is not the greatest of the virtues. We know that. The virtues of faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues, are the greatest virtues. But even faith, listen, even faith, hope, and charity, unless they are built on the foundation of humility, are nothing. And what part of nothing do we not understand? We must enjoy a freedom in our experience, a freedom that is based on love. We have free will, and we hammer that point, do we not? That we do have free will. In reality, we don't. And may I explain myself? The reason why I say we do not have free will as such, as is normally defined, and as is normally determined or accepted, is this: we love. The more you love, the more you love the beloved, the more ingrained in your mentality, in your very being, in your holy and your complete makeup, everything about you, the more you love, the more completely, the more absolutely you are committed to pleasing the beloved one, and that you will go absolutely to any extreme in order to please the beloved one. And your greatest unhappiness is not to do something for the beloved one, not just once in a while, but every moment of your life. You are wanting to do something. The fact that you did much yesterday, or an hour ago, or 5 minutes ago, that something becomes unimportant. The only thing that's in your mind that is gnawing at you constantly is, what am I doing for my beloved at this precise moment? And so, is so much as to be said for free will in that regard. And the thing is, our greatest joy We do not consider this an enslavement, but the only real joy that I can get out of my existence, out of myself, my greatest joy, my greatest happiness, my greatest peace, my greatest blessedness, is to know that I am making my beloved happy. That's all. That's a joy to me. It is not an enslavement. It's a pleasure. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful to know that I have pleased my beloved. And from that one pleasure, I immediately seek out another, and another, and another. But we don't always know what it is, what constitutes pleasure for our beloved. What did St. John the Baptist say? What did St. John the Baptist say as he came a trampling out of the desert? I must what? I must decrease, and he must increase. That's the only way it works. And therefore, the only thing that I can do that will please my beloved is for my own decrease. I must rip, and it requires ripping too. It isn't a matter of pushing a button. It isn't a matter of some director picking you up and taking you bodily, as it were, out of drunkenness and putting you at the pinnacle of sobriety, just like that. Or that the spiritual director picks you out, lifts you up immediately, instantaneously, automatically, from the level of impurity and puts you up at the top of the mountain of purity. These things are all mentioned in today's bulletin. I am rehearsing this. I want you to read this bulletin more than once, very, very carefully, because it is hitting at the central point of our mentality today. In all of this witchery that is all about us. And I point out the coach in today's bulletin, the ordinary coach who trains a man to run. He teaches him. He puts him through all the exercises. He instructs them, or him. He tells them all of the whys and the wherefores of everything that he needs to know in order to run the race. And the coach brings the runner to the line of start. And from that moment on, it is up to the runner to win the race. The coach no longer has any control over what takes place. No longer. It is up to the runner to win the race, to suffer, to endure exhaustion, to hurt, to bleed, to whatever it takes. It's up to the runner to win the race. And so it is with us, the spiritual director, the priest, whoever. It is up to him And all he can do is put us on the line of start. And after that, he is no longer in control. I am the only being, not even God can do this for me. I am the only one that exists that can save my own soul. Nobody can do it for me. There is nobody that I can put the blame on if I lose my soul. Nobody. Today, the technique is we've got to blame somebody. Really, actually, it didn't start today. It started at the very beginning. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Everybody was blaming everybody else. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. Somebody made me do it. And are we not doing the very same thing today? If I lose my soul, it is my fault. Nobody else's. If the man loses the race, it is his fault because he did not run to win. Is that not true? Is there any poor logic in all of this? And so we go to this and we look at the interior life, and it is all inside of me. That's where it begins. And it isn't, and traditionalism as such, as it is defined in too many places and in too many cases, is beginning to get on my nerves. Because it is placing emphasis on things. And that is so completely off center. It isn't in nothing, nobody, no thing at all. I don't care how holy it is. I don't care if, for example, if I go in there and sit in the midst of all the relics that we have in this church, or sit up here in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament all day long, it means nothing. Absolutely nothing if I do not do something about me. And today it was very well and very strongly put out, I must love my neighbor as myself. And this is very important because me affects my neighbor. And the way that me comes out, so must react my neighbor. And as we have said also from this point, that we in the monastery here do not wear hair shirts. Now, if you don't know what a hair shirt is, I'm not going into the description of a hair shirt. But the only thing I can tell you about a hair shirt is that it ain't pleasant at all. It can make you sick. It's so bad. But we in our monastery do not wear hair shirts. We have an even worse hair shirt that we put on. And that's each other. We are hair shirt unto each other. And it is this hair shirt and the way we react to this particular hair shirt that if we do not have a proper interior calling, an interior climate, an interior atmosphere, an interior determination. If we don't have that, then it is all for nothing. Our holy religion is the only thing we have. And the force of our holy religion is losing its force. I'm not trying to put everything on one tape, but I might as well. You remember I told you here a lot, some months and months ago, the serpent was getting ready to swing his tail another time? Did I not tell you that? Did we not bring that point up? And of course we said, oh well, you know. But has not that very thing happened? Right in front of our eyes. And it is a sad thing to say that there have been too many people who did not see it. Oh, they got all hullabalooed up for a day or two or three or four. But after the third or fourth or fifth day, business comes back to usual. How concerned we were about all the body parts that were scattered over God's kingdom, and how many flowers were brought and put in certain spots for the dead. Today we don't even think about them anymore. They're part of the rubble that has to be removed and carried away. How quickly we put aside the things that God is telling us. So my beloved people, please read today's bulletin carefully. Study today's bulletin carefully. Because the attitude is, it's a holy war. What we're doing is holy. We believe. Therefore, we can do as we please. Not so. For me to clean up my own act, if I can use that word, for me to clean up my own act is the most difficult, the most tedious, the most exhausting job that I have got in front of me. And it requires more power, it requires more force than all the armies that have ever walked the face of this earth put together could ever bring about. Remember one single, simple, solitary fact of history. Took one woman and it took one man to have taken this whole universe into their four hands. And they exerted more power, those two people exerted more power than all of the force that could be brought together. Just two human beings. We are not playing games. And we'd better all understand what we're here for. That begins with me. I must understand what I am here for. And that I must understand that I am tackling the most important, the strongest, the most horrible, horrendous force on this earth, as far as I'm concerned, and that is me. Did you hear that? That's the strongest force on this earth that I know of. Me. Let us not be afraid. Let us not be downcast because of the things that happen to us from time to time. Almighty God is merely trying to get our attention. Prayer, interior prayer, interior commitment, interior understanding, interior comprehension, that's what we must develop above all else. Nothing, and I will quit on that one. When is it going to enter our thick skulls? That absolutely nothing is important except the salvation of my own soul.